repentance is to begin to defend the cause of the fatherless. What do we do?
Another level about to happen.
Not a 100-year storm, but probably a storm that may never have been seen and may never be seen again.
I mean, people are being evacuated for attics, and areas never flooded before.
Or how could that happen in Boston? How could this happen?
We have to watch what the right hand's doing when they're probably we're trying to be distracted by the left hand. There's one thing our president said. He said that the Middle East needs to be organized.
And I consider it part of my responsibility as president of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
I can promise you one more thing. Even if Israel has to stand alone, Israel will stand.
Nearly 450,000 Islamic terrorists cross into the United States of America.
Yeah, we already know the news. We're trying to change it. The news is if we don't repent, this storm is coming and it's going to bring great devastation. We are going to suffer hugely if we don't turn.
We're being organized according to the Alinsky tactics that were taught by our president for 4 years and practiced in his life, but he taught them for 4 years.
You know, Dr. King was saying from the platform of being a Christian, you know, who I believe would be an apostle.
I have a dream. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal.
And I'd like to repent on behalf of the law enforcement.
We receive your repentance in the name of Jesus.
That we can turn back to God. We can say, Lord, here we are. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, it only takes seconds for things to happen that could take decades and generations to get over.
It's going to be a day like no other day. But when all is said and done, God will reclaim Israel and God will pour out his grace and his mercy even upon the United States of America.
God is about to give us mega grace, and the mega grace will produce mega power.
And God spoke to me. He said, not just United States, again, there's going to be another greater movement of God's spirit.
I mean, I believe the best days, you know, for the church is ahead.
But think about these seven mountains of culture. You could call them the religion mountain, which would be the church mountain, the family mountain, the education mountain, the government mountain, the media mountain, arts and entertainment and business. When we go into these mountains and make disciples, we can change the world. It's time for us to quit this escapism mentality, and it's time for us to read the word and understand. We need to build for 1,000 years.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me just a moment is John Ramos. We're so excited about the NBA Finals. The Golden State Warriors won. I don't know if you're a Golden State Warriors fan, but I'm definitely a Steph Curry fan. As a matter of fact, listen to his testimony about loving the fact that he is a child of God. Take a look at this.
Before Steph Curry with another three.
This is in transition with a defender right in your face.
Been watching it all year long. He's put this team on his back. He's made plays.
Steph Curry for three. Curry with another jumper, and it's a 1-point
2 feet behind the 3-point line. I mean, there's no defense.
Can he continue to shoot like this? He's never not shot like this.
Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness.
I fell in love with the game really early. I played other sports growing up, but basketball always had a special place in my heart.
For three.
Being saved is a great feeling.
What a night.
My relationship with Jesus Christ started around middle school. My parents had us in church every Sunday, every Wednesday. It was more a tradition at that point. I didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord until one altar call on a Sunday. And the youth pastor told us we needed to make a decision for ourselves. We couldn't rely on our parents. It had to be a decision on our own, and that's when I made it.
Watch how high he elevates with the ball, gets it up over the top of the shot block.
There are so many things that we have to overcome in this life, and Jesus and his work on the cross, he's paid the ultimate price for it, so I'm proud to be a child of God. I think the hardest thing I had to deal with battling through injuries, especially just starting out my basketball career, to be dealing with injuries is not, you know, it's a tough thing, especially when you're going through surgeries and this and that. So it's definitely a down period in my life, and one that I didn't know how it would, you know, what the outcome would be, and one that also drew me closer to Christ.
It's a beautiful rainbow right there. Past the sixes and getting a layup.
I try to use each and every game as an opportunity to witness. I do a little signal every time I make a shot as a way to kind of just preach the message in little ways that I can. So each game is an opportunity to be on a great stage and to be a witness for Christ. There are going to be so many ups and downs and so many, you know, obstacles and hurdles you're going to have to face in life, and nothing is ever too much for God to intervene in your life. I've had a lot of great moments in my career and a lot of down moments, but I try to praise Him the same because of the opportunity He's given me and the blessings He's put in my life. When I step on the floor, people should know, you know, who I represent, who I believe in. We've been blessed with talents to play sports at a high level, and each time it's in His name that we go out there and perform and compete and use the gifts He's given us in the right way.
I don't know if you are a basketball fan, but watching the finals was so exciting to watch somebody like Steph Curry have such a testimony and such a gift. The president says of him, he's the best shooter in America. Others say the same. He is the most valuable player, but most of all, he is a child of God. He is a Christian. He's given his life to the Lord. That is so exciting to see that. And he just gives God the glory for it. And it's just really cool. And we appreciate Steph Curry and what he stands for, and all the athletes to stand up, like many of them, to stand up for God and just say, you know, I give all the glory to God. And they have such a platform to be able to praise God. And you can imagine what that would be like, you know, in heaven when they took that platform and said, God, you did this, and I just want to just use it to praise you. Well, we're going to go right to a synagogue that's meeting in North Texas. And, you know, you have churches that meet in buildings, different kinds of buildings, including churches that meet in homes. But you also have synagogues, you know, where Jews meet to be able to worship. And they're in homes. Some of those are in homes as well. As a matter of fact, I want you to catch this story from CBN. We're going to talk about it, because what's so important about it is that the First Amendment rights of Americans is under attack. And if we don't know that, and we assume that the Constitution will be there for us, we could lose it all. Instead of saying, my goodness, this is unconstitutional what they're doing, because they're trying to close down a synagogue in Dallas. And that is just blowing our minds what's taking place in Dallas. I think it's a bell for all of us to wake up and realize, my goodness, we have to remember what God did in founding this nation. He's given us the Constitution, and take a look at this. Imagine today they were coming to your community and said that you could not gather as believers. You could not gather as a Jewish fellowship. Take a look at this.
A small home-based synagogue is fighting for its life in far north Dallas, and the outcome could potentially affect other groups that worship in homes. Dallas first demanded Congregation Toras Chaim get a city certificate to operate in this home, and then sued when the group didn't comply. The congregation says the cost is simply too high.
It's about $200,000 in changes for the 20 families who are members in the synagogue. We could never afford it.
As Rabbi Yaakov Rich explains, it's more than paying for a piece of paper.
It would mean shutting down the synagogue and forcing everybody literally to sell their homes and to move somewhere else.
That's because they all have to be close enough to walk.
You see, in Orthodox Judaism, we are not allowed to drive on the Sabbath. And so if the synagogue couldn't be within walking distance, then everybody would have to relocate to where the synagogue was.
Members here are upset because they feel they're just a small group of religious believers meeting privately in a home, no different than the small groups or home groups that thousands of Christian churches have all over the country.
And the pressure goes beyond the government.
Since the city brought their lawsuit, there's been vandalism, there have been swastikas spray painted, one on the rabbi's car, on fences around the area. And it's really just created a hostile environment.
Justin Butterfield is the lead counsel fighting for the congregation.
If they can shut this small Orthodox Jewish congregation down, they can shut down the prayer meeting, the Bible study, even the person who just has some friends over for dinner.
We realized very quickly that this had really national implications in terms of setting precedent for law and religious liberty in the United States.
But some in the area see it differently. They feel they were promised they'd live in a strictly residential situation, and they've ended up with a busy synagogue as a neighbor.
They do services 2 times a day, 7 days a week, so they're a very active congregation, which is wonderful, but that also means a lot of foot traffic, a lot of car traffic as well.
That and the potential for falling property values prompted David Schneider, who lives across the street, to lead a neighborhood lawsuit against Torres Chaim. He's quick to say none of his objections are anti-Semitic.
You can be opposed to something a synagogue does without being opposed to the synagogue itself.
Rich says that local attack really hurt.
The amount of anxiety having a lawsuit, a major lawsuit, that quite possibly the synagogue might have to close down and the members of the community would have to sell their homes and move somewhere else, it was just too much to bear.
Short-term relief came when a judge dismissed the neighborhood lawsuit. Then the city sued. The rabbi tries to face it with humor.
I was running out of material to speak about on the Sabbath morning, and so the city sued us, and now I have new stuff to talk about again.
CBN News headed to City Hall looking for comment on camera.
No one from the city attorney's office would speak with CBN News, but they did release a statement saying the city of Dallas does not restrict the location of synagogues and other places of worship anywhere in the city. Places of worship, however, are not exempt from complying with city ordinances.
Dallas wants a second front entrance, a sprinkler system installed, larger handicap compliant bathrooms, and more.
They are asking us to put 13 parking spots on the property. I don't know where. And the interesting thing is that on the Sabbath, nobody drives, nobody parks on the street. You'll never find a car.
Those fighting for Torres Chaim say Dallas should drop the fight, or a judge might step in and make the city pay.
I pointed them to some previous cases. There was one a couple years ago in Los Angeles that resulted in an almost $1 million verdict against the city.
That's little comfort to Rabbi Rich as he and his friends face this second lawsuit.
Going up against the city has the perception of something much bigger and much worse.
No matter the merits of this case, who's right, who's wrong, who wins, who loses, what's not in dispute is the fact that the very existence of the small religious group that meets in this home is on the line. Paul Strand, CBN News, reporting from Far North Dallas.
This is so important because this is the First Amendment to the Constitution, which specifically says the government shall make no law, Congress shall make no laws concerning the church. We're going to talk in detail about this because it seems there's some sort of agenda going on, and the Constitution says this can't be done. More when we get back from the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
The flames of romance can flicker with time. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. You know, that initial interest you had in your spouse early on, before you got married, might need to be rekindled. Here's Dr. Greg Smalley.
True romance has nothing to do with the cards and the flowers and this gooey feeling of love. That has nothing to do with it. Because you can take two people who aren't curious about each other, who aren't really interested in each other, put them in the most romantic spot on earth, nothing's going to happen. But you take two people who are fascinated, curious, intrigued with each other, really wanting to learn about each other, throw them on a middle of a Walmart parking lot, you know, in the middle, you know, of a cold, dreary night, sparks will fly.
The key to long-lasting romance and a strong marriage is to stay curious. And we have ideas for doing just that at focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
Welcome back to VFN-TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. We're so excited and honored that you've joined us today. And this is, first of all, to start off with Steph Curry, you know, hearing what his faith is towards God, proud to be, you know, known as a child of God, unapologetically, you know, Christian. God is, you know, is lifting, you know, blessed his team with the strength to be able to win. Somebody says, well, you know, God doesn't do that. And it's like, God gives us the strength to do anything. I mean, he is
That's
God.
Right.
And
And when you give the glory to God, I mean, step back, because God he appreciates that. And I'm excited about that. Yeah. He seems to be a real balanced man and family man, and very, you know,
refreshing. It's very good,
isn't it? It's just refreshing.
Yeah, I love it. Authentic. And love with God, and this is the way it is. You know.
Yeah. So all the athletes out there, whether you're, you know, local, community, high school, college, NBA, NFL, I think even hockey, right?
Yeah, I don't know. But look, I mean, since we're on it a little bit, you know, Tim Tebow really was one of the first ones that really just boldly took a stand for the Lord. And it goes to show us, all it takes is just one person really to be public about their faith. You become a trailblazer, a door opener, if you will. And now you have people like Benjamin Watson for the New Orleans Saints. My goodness.
You can go back on the torch. And you guys, you see all these. We've talked about these on programs. But reading that post that he posted told so much about the heart of America.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah, you have him. You have David, Daniel Murphy with the Mets, and just so many different sports.
What?
Daniel Murphy with the Mets is a believer. You know, it's a baseball team.
Is it?
It's a baseball team.
He believes in the Saints?
Yeah. No, he believes in God. He believes in God.
Right.
He believes in God.
That's
but
important.
So many.
That's important.
Yeah.
And especially if you're a baseball fan. You know, I'm just joking for all the baseball fans. I'm just joking. And then you look at Tim Tebow and you start thinking, like, you know, you got to be strong, right, to stand. You got to be this huge strength, and, you know, you got to be a giant or something. It's like, but then you see Steph Curry and you go, like, he's in the face of all these giants, and he's shooting shots over their head. You can't help but think about, and I know this, I'm not saying this is doctrine or anything. There must have been an angel.
Oh, gosh.
He would shoot the ball, and it would go over this huge guy like LeBron, and it would just go.
Oh, my goodness.
And it was like, I'm like, oh, my goodness. You know, we barely have time to see things like this, and it was kind of nice to see that, that somebody with such a bright testimony that loves God, that God was just, you know, blessing. And he's like, he seems like he just enjoyed, you know, beating, playing the game, you know, I'm talking about just playing the game. But then we go right in North Texas.
Yes.
And, you know, North Texas, I think about Denton's north of Texas, and then where the floods and the storms and everything.
Careful.
I mean, it's amazing what's been happening in Texas. And, but Northern Texas, you have, you know, 20 families gathering together at the synagogue to worship. And it just happens to be gathering in a home, and there's nothing calmer than a gathering of a Jewish fellowship. Quite often, they're just so, you know, peaceful and calm, and not even driving cars. I mean, think about
that.
They walk during the Sabbath. You walk, and so so here we are. The First Amendment says that the federal government. As a matter of fact, read that the First Amendment to us right there of the U.S. Constitution.
First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances.
So that's actually the federal government cannot make any laws. Well, this is the state and this is a city. And based on my understanding of the whole original intent of the founding fathers was the federal government does not belong in the business of the states.
Right.
But it doesn't mean that the states can't have their business that's different or carries things further as long as it doesn't violate the U.S. Constitution. History is that states could actually have their own religion. They could say, this state is a Protestant state. That's our state religion, is Protestant. Or they could say that it's Catholic. And as a matter of fact, years back, you know, Florida was considered a Spanish territory. It was Catholic. And and Georgia, by the way, wasn't named after, you know, a soulful song. It was named after King George, who was Protestant.
Sorry, Ray Charles.
Yes. And so you had a law that you couldn't be Catholic and in, you know, Georgia during that time.
Mm.
And so the thing that I think about when I'm seeing what's taking place in Texas is we can't just take the Constitution and rubber stamp everything. We got to say maybe we need to look at our state constitutions.
Sure.
And I would assume, especially Texas, if you read it, it probably says very specifically the same thing. Don't mess with the
church. Mess with us.
You don't mess with us. And but you can't take the U.S. Constitution and apply it to your local neighborhood unless they're trumping or trying to undo your constitutional rights. And so when you get to a state, you know, your city council could make some ordinances, your county can lay down some laws, your county commissioners, your governors, your state congress, and all that. That's why it matters that, you know, that whoever you vote to put in office is your representative. This is a republic. And you vote, you know, you got the democratic right to vote, but this is a republic. So a republic is a representative government. So whoever you put in as your city council could try to close down your church tomorrow. Whoever you represent, whoever you vote to represent you in a, as a county commissioner, that they could actually create some sort of ordinance that could change how you worship. Whoever you choose to represent you as a Congress or a state senator, then they could change things or a governor. And so we cannot have a free society if we don't stay actively involved and ask the tough questions. You know, some of the great question to ask anybody who's thinking about wanting to represent you, you know, as a Christian, is just ask this question. It's a real good question. It's amazing the answers you get. And if you're planning on running for office, you got to plug your ears because you can't hear this. You got to wait for somebody to ask you this in the crowd. It's a simple question. Who is Jesus to you? They have the right to say whatever they want to say, but people's answer will tell you 1,000 things about them. And we did this. We were actually in a gathering where people were, you know, wanting to represent a particular part of a community. And that question was asked. And I was watching. I thought, wow. You start realizing, you know, that there's a lot of different perspectives about who the Son of God is. That he may not even be the Son of God to them. Or, you know, there it was amazing. And I think the most, you're not going to believe this, John. The one that seemed more trustworthy than anyone else in their response and their answer, it's going to shock you, was a person who said, you know, I got to be honest with you. I don't have any faith right now. I'm not, you know, my dad was one religion. My mother was another religion, faith, and they battled with each other. And so I had difficulty. And so I'm not saying, and it's like, they're coming right out and just saying,
sure.
I'm not giving you some false representation. I'm not going to tell you that I'm a like Christian pandemic, and that right. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm just telling you where I am. And then this person says, but I will tell you this, I'll fight for you. You know, I'll represent you. And this, it was just, it was like, wow, somebody told the truth.
Yeah.
It's a shame it was the atheist. And it was like, but everybody in that, and this was actually people who had faith in the room that were asking these questions. And it was like, you got to be honest, the person who seemed more trustworthy is the one that had a clear answer to the question who Jesus was. And so I think about this, that even Jesus said, he asked the question after all of his ministry, all of his miracles, all of his encounters, all the attempts on his life, all the things that were going on. He asked this simple question to his own disciples. He said, who are they saying that I am? This could solve so much because so many people are caught up in expressions and how they sing and do you have drums? Do you have music at all? Or, you know, do you stand up? Do you sit down? Do you grow your hair? Do you put on makeup? Do you do those kind of things? Like, we didn't ask the question, who is Jesus to you? I was all caught up in your stuff for a moment there. And so Jesus said, who are they saying that I am? And he said, they came back and talked to them. He said, well, some are saying that you are a Democrat. Some are saying you're a Republican. It's crazy what people say, you know. And some are saying that you're a teacher. You know, some are saying that you're, I mean, that's not what they said to him. I was joking about Democrat, Republican. Those are only Americans that say that kind of stuff. And some were saying that you're the prophet Elijah. And so they were talking about all the variances of what the people are saying about who do they say he is. And then you think he leaves it with that, right? And then he turns it on his own disciples. He says, okay. Who do you say that I am, right? And it's like, pause. And they really didn't know outside of God revealing it to them. And the Father above revealed who the Son was to Peter. And he says this, Peter says, you are the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. When you ask the question, Maybe you need to ask it to yourself. Who is Jesus to you? Hmm. Who is Jesus to your spouse? Who is Jesus to your children? Who is Jesus to the people who gather that you call yourself to church? Is he just some rainmaker? Is he some teacher? Is he some theologian? Is he a carpenter? Is the creator of the universe his son? Is he God's son to you? And what does that mean in the context of that? It'll rock your world. It'll change your world. And let me tell you what, if we get some leaders who really knows who Jesus is and knows his love and his willingness to forgive and his compassion and his desire, and he's into us, he's into the human race, and he wants to resolve things and he wants to forgive, I'm telling you, there wouldn't be a greater form of leaders who have that same compassion that he would have on a religious person, that he would have on a prostitute, that he loves us all and he wants us to move in his will. Ask the simple question, who is Jesus to you? More we get back from the break.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Don't be deceived. Disciples make disciples. David Platt and Francis Chan tell us in the Multiply Movement. Listen up.
I think we dilute what it means to be a disciple from the beginning. We want to give people an assurance. All right, you're saved. You said it. You raised your hand. All right, you're saved. Without really letting some time be there, not where they have to prove their salvation or earn their salvation, but letting some time be there to see, yeah, has there been a heart change? Like, is the Spirit of God in this person? I don't want to tell somebody, and as a pastor or just as a brother or sister. I mean, I love a person enough to say, hey, we'll wait and see. George Whitefield, preacher, Great Awakenings, thousands and thousands of people at a time. He'd be asked after he preached to thousands of people, how many people were saved? And he said, we'll see 6 months or a year from now. And I mean, that's so different from today. We're like, oh, we had this many or this. And he's not saying, well, they got to earn their salvation in the next 6 months. It's, and let's wait and see. And as people have a heart change, then I think they'll genuinely, when they read commands in Scripture, they'll say, I want to obey these. How do I obey these? And there'll be a desire there as opposed to what we often find ourselves doing. And that's saying, well, do this. And people walk away like the rich young ruler that you talked about earlier. Okay, I feel bad. I mean, I'm not going to do that. And there's just not been a fundamental heart change that then leads to life change and new purpose, new mind, new dreams, new passions that really feeds into a desire to make the gospel known.
I mean, it's like the Multiply, it's the MultiplyMovement.com with Francis Chan and David Platt. This is so important. He said, go make disciples. If you don't have anybody in your life at this very moment that can disciple you, find somebody who will. Maybe VineFellowshipNetwork.org is for you. Or go to MultiplyMovement.com. He's called us to be disciples. Every single weekend, starting at 9 a.m. Central Time, going all the way to Monday morning at 9 a.m. when the live program starts, every single weekend we have Marathon Weekend. What is that? That's every program that was live throughout that week plays back to back.
At back Marathon, to back?
Back to back. Marathon Weekend. You got to get it.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. I mean, this is you know, Jesus. You know, when I'm going through this, hand me that manual for a moment.
Sure.
I'm going through this manual right now called 40 Day Paid in Full, a Healing Ministry Activation Manual. You can see it at VFNTV.com. And Art Thomas and some others have put it together. And you know, when you just look at all the healings and everything that Jesus did, all you can think about is like, God, you're so loving. You're so kind. You're so merciful. You're just looking for us to believe this to be true and move in that love. that you gave your own son. And I'm thinking about, I'm just reading this, you know, and it's a 40-day simple devotion. It's called 40 Days Paid in Full Healing Ministry Activation. It's a DVD you can get with it, and it's video of people on the streets, different places, you know, just saying, God heal them, Jesus heal them, and boom, you know, God is healing all these different infirmities and diseases and knees and just all these things. And this is what he's called us all to do. But the biggest thing, you know, other than the fact that you're seeing, you know, God want to heal, is how loving he is. He's so loving. And when you hear religion raise its head, all of a sudden it seems rigorous. It seems tiresome. It seems like toting water. Mm. It seems difficult. And those are the ones that told Jesus that he was wrong. And the ones who understood that God was love and that he wanted to forgive, they're the ones that walked with Jesus in the crowds. And so you think about that. I encourage you, go to VFNTV.com. On the front page, you'll see a little banner there. Click on it and get the DVD and get the book and begin the 40-day devotion. Just begin it. It's not about, you know, big dogs and all that kind of stuff. It's about you loving God, God loving you, and you and the Lord just walking out his will. And he said, these signs will follow those that believe. Mm. In my name, the kingdom will manifest, and demons will go, people will be healed, you'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. And that's what we should be known for, yeah. You know, known for that. And it's very exciting. As a matter of fact, we're very excited to tell you that Art Thomas, the author of this book, and he was on a VFN TV just recently, is going to be coming to the Gulf Coast.
Yes.
To VFN TV Studios, mm-hmm. VFN Dream Center. It's going to be on August
28th through the 30th.
28th through 30th. Now listen, it's a studio, so space is going to be very limited. You're going to have to be able to go to VFNTV.com to find out the details that will be posted there. But this is very important. You're going to need to get your place, and I think you can register. It doesn't cost any money to be able to register. It's not what it's about, but space is very limited.
Yes.
You're talking studio space.
But register now. Register now.
But think about this, though. What happens if you get activated in what God's called you to do, and you're a part of that, and when you leave, like when the disciples went out by 72, they went out because they were activated. And they went to the cities that God told them to go to, the communities, and God began to heal the sick, and these awesome things began to happen. Get your place now in the studio. Go to VFNTV.com. All the details will be on the front. You can click on that, and it'll take you to it. But you're going to need to register because the space is going to be very, very limited. What's the dates again?
August 28th through the 30th. It's a Friday through Sunday. Three days.
3 days. We're very excited about it, and we're working on the details of that right now. So, John, tell us about what is taking place with this man with the leg.
Yes, I came across this amazing story of a young man who, during the 90s, was they were in famine in North Korea. If you know, North Korea's a lot in the news. They have a young leader there right now who's he's got some issues, to say the least, but he has nuclear weapons at
What is his name?
Kim Jong-un.
Yeah, and he's a dictator. He's a ruthless, tyrannical dictator that has Christians locked down and it's
killed,
terrible.
Murdered. I mean, it's really horrific, and he has nuclear weapons, and so there's been yes, nuclear weapons, yeah, and so it's a serious thing,
very bad.
But during the 90s, and I mean, there's still people are struggling there to eat today. But during the 90s, there was a great famine, and I came across a story of a young man at the time. He's an older man now. His name is Ji Sung Ho. I hope I got that correct.
Mr. Ho.
But But what happened to him, his father had passed away, and they were only left with his mother and I think another sibling and himself, and they worked in just to survive. They were very malnourished. Mm. He only weighed about 45 pounds as a young man.
Oh,
yes, I mean, just really malnourished. And they would steal coal from where people were working, gathering, they would steal it. And one day, he jumped on this train to get some coal, and some people who were doing the same thing, they kind of, you know, beat him up and pushed him off the train. And when they pushed him off the train ran his leg over.
Oh, my God. That happened to a friend of mine when we were in grammar school. Both of his legs got ran over, and it just cuts your leg off. It's terrible.
Well, he winds up losing a leg. They find him later, Now, they have health care for everyone in North Korea, but what I understood in this article...
Hold on. I'm shocked. Give me a second.
I'm going to show you how state-run healthcare works.
Okay.
I'm going to show you how it works. Everyone has health care except he couldn't get any. You know, it was very, very basic. And
because they don't care, even though they got health.
Yeah, okay. Exactly. They was missing the care part. They're missing the care part.
I knew one thing. I hate to interrupt you, but I know they invited a surgeon over to be able to deal with cataract surgery on people's eyes. And he, Kim Jong-un and all those guys, they actually, before they would pull the bandages off their eyes, they'd have them sitting in a room. So the first thing they would see was a big picture of him. So they would say he's the one that opened their eyes because they, you know, he wants to present himself as a god. So when they did surgery, the healthcare they did have is like, when you pull it off, I want you to see the founder of the healthcare system, Kim Jong-un.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wild.
Yeah.
So he winds up going, apparently only doctors, only the rich there, which is very few, were able to have access to medical treatment. Yeah.
You're throwing this whole story, you're just throwing me, there's rich in North Korea?
Yeah. There's
it
only
must
like,
be like in...
Like five of them.
Okay. You know? Okay. That makes sense.
Yeah, like 10 of them, all right?
This is the darkest country in the world. There's power, electricity.
Horrible. Well, the story details that he would go nights wishing that someone would end his life because he was in horrific pain. I mean, it's just hearing the agony. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, wow, you know, how many times have I had a bad headache and wished they would go away, you know, and I can go get a Tylenol. But to see someone who had their leg run over, well, this story progresses where he gets his leg. After a while, the pain stops. He loses it. He's on crutches. And he winds up traveling to China on one leg.
On foot?
On crutches, yes, to China. And in this story, it's it's miles, okay?
On one leg.
One leg.
Crutches.
He gets to China, finds out that the dogs are eating better than his family.
The dogs
are eating better.
Wow.
And through a series of events, he winds up getting out. He gets arrested, he escapes, and he winds up in South Korea. Well, the story culminates that, you know, he told God, if you can get me out of here, you know, I'll serve you. If you get me out of here, I'll follow you. And God delivered him, brought him to South Korea. Now he spends the rest of his life, he tried to get his father, another relative out, and the relative went, I'm dying, before he can get the whole family out. But now he gives his life to rescue people in North Korea, to get them out of the horrible conditions that so many people are living with today. And it just causes me to think about how much we have here in the United States, how much blessing that we have, and that we cannot forget about the people in the world that are suffering. World Vision, I saw another segment on World Vision where little girls, 6, 7 years old, are working with their mothers because the fathers are not around. I believe it's in Indonesia, carrying bricks. And I'm talking about tons and tons of these bricks. And to whom much is given, much is required. The population of the United States is only 5%, yet we consume 95% of the world's resources.
Right.
We have all the intelligence, all the wealth, all the resources, all the technology, all the medical breakthrough that anyone in this world could imagine. And I just believe as believers, we're going to be held accountable for that. What did we do? How did we help?
Think about this. You're going into a hospital, for example, and you see a man's probably in his 40s, and he has a white coat on, a stethoscope around him. And you have a little girl who's standing right beside him.
Mm-hmm.
When somebody comes in with a need, they walk straight in and they don't even acknowledge the little girl. They don't even think about the little girl.
Yeah.
They automatically go to the older man with a white coat on with a stethoscope. You know why? Because they know that she has not been entrusted more than likely with the knowledge that the man has. I mean, mm-hmm. it's just the default setting.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're not going to say, look at the little girl and say, why did you let my relative die? Why didn't you do the heart surgery? It's ridiculous. But they would look at the doctor and they would say, why didn't you render service? You have 8 years of education. You've been hired as a doctor. Your resume said you could do it,
mm-hmm.
and you didn't have compassion. When you say the statement, to much is given, much is expected, we are that doctor in the white coat. We have all these resources in America and we're spending it on ourselves.
Yeah.
I mean, the best case scenario right now, I feel, is to work towards, as an American, God, help me give, if I'm going to love others the way that I love myself, help me get to a point where I could at least give 50%
yes.
of what you give me, that I give it to someone outside of me where I get no benefits from it, and I give it to others in need. Because then you are, I mean, if you eat an apple, they eat an apple. If you drink a cup of water, they drink a cup of water. If you get a dollar, they get a dollar. I mean, that's the mm-hmm. only way, because it's such a blessed land.
Mm-hmm.
How can we, you know, move in that arena with such great wealth? And Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, which is a very small gate in the wall,
mm-hmm.
than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.
We are that rich man.
We're the rich young ruler of the nation. Are we going to walk away? We're going to create our own concept of who God is. And, you know, people say, you know, we don't build gods out of stuff and wood. And it's like, you, in your own imagination, you can create a God that does not exist. Mm. You can write music to him. You can preach messages about him. You could do all these different things about it. And it's like, all of a sudden you left, you preached, somebody preached to you another Jesus.
Mm.
But Jesus is concerned about every one of us, and he's concerned about how we're going to respond to those who are hurting, you know, how the persecution that's taking place. And it's real difficult in America, because we have our poorest person in America, for example, according to statistics, our poorest. If you find the poorest, you know, down south, they say the poorest person in America. I mean, the poorest. I mean, the one you saw on the news last night that somebody put the cameras on and said, this poor person. That poorest person in America is richer than approximately 70% of the 7 billion people on the face of the earth.
Wow.
The poorest. Wow. So you can imagine, just take the middle class in America and up. You're looking at the top 3% potentially of the world's wealth. And so God, who allowed us to be in a nation like that, is saying to the church, not to the whole country as a whole, to the church, what are you doing with that? And this is what George Barna says we're doing with it. He says we're spending $1.3 million per baptized believer while we have people that are suffering just like this. You know, dear Lord, I pray, I know we're going to go to break, but just I pray, Lord, that you would give us a grace to understand that, because we are like the rich young ruler and we have many things, but we got to be willing to give all those things up for your glory. I just pray, Lord, we just give you a grace for that. Begin, just ask the question, not just do it all of a sudden. Just, Lord, I want to be not the rich young ruler. Help me to know how to be able to just sow what you've given me into the lives of others, because eternity weighs in the balance for us with this decision, right?
Yes.
More after the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
So, you know, that, Donna, she, you can buy gummy bear type vitamins now. And I thought, well, what's the big deal? But truly, now that I'm actually taking a multivitamin gummy bear, and I'm not a gummy bear person.
Wow.
I thought I'd actually take my vitamins, you know, take it. So
in
then
the,
I saw this
gummy bear format.
It's just a, you know, it looks like a little mountain thing or something. I don't know what it is. It could be. I didn't have my glasses on. And so, then I saw this commercial. It's like, they even have fiber, you know, it's for Pat, fiber in gummy bears, right? And I thought, well, gummy bear fiber? I mean, this is like the baby boom thing
cutting
going
edge,
on, right?
Yeah.
I'm like, Donna, get some of that. Oh my goodness. I'm already doing vitamins. I'll even take fiber.
Oh, wow.
With something like that. And so when she got it, I was like, as a child protector on top of gummy bears, you know, fiber, I thought, how ridiculous. You'd have a child protector top.
Those
on
regulations
top of,
again.
I know. That's what I'm thinking. That's exactly what I'm thinking. So it said, take two of them. It said, take two of them. And this was my first day of being able to take them. And it just happened to be on a Sunday. And I thought, two, these are so small and they taste so good. I think I'm going to take four.
Oh, no.
I'll take four gummy bears. They're gummy bears. They're gummy not bears. So I, you know, opened the child protector top and I put the four gummy bears and I just chewed them up, had a great time, put the child protector top back on. And then I went and spoke. And it was amazing how gummy bears can and make a grown man almost cry. So I do want to say it does miraculously work. You're only supposed to take two.
Oh.
And I do understand why they have a child protector top on there.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my goodness. That was an amazing, amazing baby boomer moment.
Welcome back to VFNTV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Well, welcome back. You know, I was thinking about, as I was doing this devotion that we've been talking about, don't forget on August the
28th through the 30th.
Details at VFNTV.com that Art Thomas is going to be here. We're going to have 3 days of activating you in the healing ministry and just seeing what God's going to do. We're going to come together and space is limited. But as I was abiding, he's got 40 days of encounters basically that happened that's been put into writing that God gave me a dream. And in this dream, he spoke to me in the dream. Because after a while, when you pray for people who need healing and people just look at it as a religious experience and just a whole bunch of unbelieving believers, you know what I'm saying? And that's what Joyce Myers would say.
We prayed and something actually happened. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, Joyce Myers says, the issue is we have a whole church full of unbelieving believers. Mm. And, but, you know, it's almost, you know, you start seeing just a few miracles here and there. I mean, we've seen some pretty wild, awesome things, but it's supposed to be always with us, you know? And so in this dream, I was praying for someone and in a standard way that probably a lot of us do is just saying, you know, God, you know, heal this person, you know, of whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And God speaks to me and he said, you know, how it isn't, you just know. And he's saying, I guess you could paraphrase it this way. Don't tell me about the sickness. Tell the sickness about me.
Oh, wow.
In other words, speak directly. I know they're sick. You know, I'm looking for you to deal with that sickness and to speak to it. But then when you do that, everybody knows it's like you can't throw it off on God. So then the expectations is the results equals faith. You know, faith is being sure what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. And not to put your experience above God's reality, you know, for whatever reason. And so we're going to be talking about this. And actually,
that's great.
It is. It's powerful.
That's powerful.
And you'll be really surprised. God wants that person healed more than you do.
Mm.
And it can be your faith. It could be their faith. Or it could be somebody else's faith that's in that area that has faith for God to move. And God responds by faith. If he responded by poverty, if poverty moved God, wouldn't he be moving in Nepal? I mean, he is moving in Nepal, but wouldn't just the fact that it's the poorest nation, I believe, country on the face of the earth, that's where he would be? I mean, you would just go to Nepal to find God.
Right.
If torture and torment and persecution would be the place that God moved because you're suffering and people's treating you bad, wouldn't you go to North Korea? Because they have Christians in these gulags and these terrible places. They're treating them horrifically. Or wouldn't he be in the Iranian prisons, you know, in Iran where they're persecuting Christians? Or wouldn't he be on the shore of Tripoli where they're beheading Christians?
Mm.
You know, or if money moved God, you know, wouldn't God be stirred up all over the nation of America, the richest nation in the world?
Yeah.
But what moves God? I mean, a lot of times people think because I got the biggest pain, I've been treated the worst, I got the worst things happening to me, you know, therefore God's going to touch me.
Mm.
And it's like, that's just not true. This is what moves God based on my experience. And John can share his. Is that you believe he wants to move.
Mm-hmm.
You believe that he exists. He rewards those who diligently seek him. He's the creator of the universe. His son is Jesus. He loves you and he wants to heal you. It's called faith. You just have faith that God is good. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's just good. You don't need to explain God.
Mm.
I mean, he is just good. And he wants to heal. I mean, every scripture talks about he healed all.
Everyone, right?
And so that's, and he said, go preach to all and all who are baptized. I mean, it's just, he's into all. And so the Lord spoke to me specifically in the way things happen in dreams is begin to speak to that sickness. And we found out how, you know, we have a prayer community and we've been praying for years now, you know, and, just learning how to pray. We have one day that we try to focus on in prayer, and if you want to know how to do that, what you're doing, we'd share that with you as well. And so we're praying over specific areas and things, but there's one area we just didn't know how to pray about. It was just so big. It was so just, how do you even pray about something so large? So all we did was just say grace. The whole prayer was about just say grace. We said grace, grace three times. We would just pray over that. And that's all, that was the whole extent of the prayer. And we saw God move more in that area, which was huge. I can't tell you how specific, how big this area is. But we just couldn't even wrap our brains around it. We couldn't even, it's too many words. I mean, how do you use that many verbs and nouns and predicates and all that kind of stuff? It's like, what scriptures do you use? And it's just like, grace, right?
How important is that? Because maybe there's somebody right now that's watching that thinks you're intimidated because every time you may be in a gathering with other believers that are praying, you're saying, I don't pray like that.
Right.
And they know all the scriptures and it flows so beautifully. Obviously, God is going to hear that prayer over mine. No, God responds to faith, not to eloquence. God responds to your earnestly going after him and praying and believing that he's going to do what his word says he's going to do.
Right. And so think about that. So God looks for an opportunity to pour out his grace. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. And God's just healings and deliverance and all the things. He died to give us this, so he wants to give it to us. He just wants us to know that this is what he desires to do. And so you may just say, look at your family member or look at your business situation or your bills. Maybe, I don't know what it is. It could be you have a business crisis going on right now and you're just crushing under the thought of what to do. You don't know what to do. Just look at it and just say, grace, grace. And this is what the Lord said to Zerubbabel. Just shout at it, grace, grace. And God can take huge mountains in your life and just plateau them out and flatten them out, or you can travel through them. And right now in America, you know what we need in America? We need grace.
Yeah.
You just need to shout grace over your state, grace over the nation, grace over your family, grace over your church gathering, grace, 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 grace. And I'm telling you, when God begins to move, he does what he wants to do at that point, and it's always good. And it's way beyond what you could possibly think. And but you know it's him, and you start thinking, I think I just want to change all my prayers to just grace. What was I even praying before? Grace. Yeah. Because sometimes we don't pray grace or a graceful prayer, then we're moving into works and pride or whatever, you know, some kind of self-reliance or whatever. So I just want to pray for you right now. I just want to speak, because you heard a lot about what's happening in the nation, and you're all the way from, you know, maybe your church is under some sort of political or governmental attack or those type of things. We just want to pray grace over this whole situation. Father God, we just pray grace right now over our audience, grace over their marriage, grace over their family. I feel like some of you got teenagers that your heart is just shattered. Your brain is just melted down in thoughts about that. But I just say grace over your children.
Yes.
Grace over your son. Grace over your daughter. Grace over your relatives. Grace over that family member that has been struck with something and you're wondering what it is. And we just say, be healed in Jesus' name. God, we even declare it even now, Lord, that your grace, we know, is good and it will do what we don't even deserve, but it's good, God. And I just say, grace, grace, grace over America, grace over Washington, D.C., grace over all 50 states, grace over 3,600 counties and parishes in America. Grace, we declare in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget, you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
You may may be joining us today and you're searching to know God, well, I want to encourage you, He's searching for you. You know, a couple of us have put our stories out available so that you can be able to connect with Father God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to go to meetmyfather.org. And when you go there, you'll see a bunch of our stories. And we try to share, not all of it, but some of what God has done in our own personal lives. Listen, coming to God and coming to the Father is not as hard as religious made it out to be. He's a real loving Father who loves you, who sent His Son so that you can have a relationship with Him. Go to meetmyfather.org and you can read some of our stories.